Amen.
He's worthy. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad that we're on the winning side. Aren't you? Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. We would like to continue on with the thought from this morning, the unfolding of redemption. This would be part four. And we'd like to start tonight by reading from Exodus, the 12th chapter, starting at the third verse. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Are you happy?
Yes.
Amen. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, there isn't going to be any leftovers. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So the whole body has to be identified with the death of their sacrifice. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. So eat every part, not just your favorite parts, but eat every part. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they're not given the opportunity to pick at it, to, you know, play around with it, but eat it in haste. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I'd like to also read from Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 through 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And if you can bear with me, we'll read one more portion from Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the, that's the global warming that they're predicting, but it's not as they suppose, right? That shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And Lord, add us blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together here in the evening time, once again, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, as the song was sung, how great thou art. Lord, we just, we run out of words to express just how great you are, Lord. And our attempts are feeble, but Lord, we want to give you everything that we have. And we want to make it known. We want it to flow out of a sincere heart. And so, Father, we pray that you're pleased with our worship here tonight, Lord, and our thanksgiving. And Lord, we're looking for an outpouring of your Spirit, the Spirit of enlightenment, the Spirit of revelation, Lord, that you would speak to us and talk to us, Lord. Make yourself known to us along the way, as you did, Lord, on that Emmaus walk some 2,000 years ago with your disciples. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as you walked with us and talked with us along the way? Father, our hearts are burning this evening. Lord, our hearts are desiring to feast upon your word once again. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to get ourselves out of the way from the pulpit to the back door, Lord, so that you can use us, that you can speak through us, that you can hear through us, Lord, and live through us, we pray. Bless all of our brothers and sisters, Lord, that we know that the enemy is going about as a roaring lion. He knows that his end is near. He's given it everything he has. We know that there's sickness in the land, but you are our healer, Lord. And we're in full expectation that you'll raise up our brothers and sisters. Father, we just offer you the praise of our lips and the love from the depths of our hearts tonight, Lord, as we honor you and as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. So what a day that we're living in. What an hour that we're living in. We're living in the day of, the finishing of redemption for the Gentiles. And I would have been excited, I'm sure, to live in the days when this whole thing was being kicked off. But this is really a tremendous time to be alive. It's a tremendous time to be on the stage in the plan of redemption and the working out of redemption. So as we've seen, our kinsman has been performing the work of redemption now for 2,000 years, and just as he prophesied that he would when the Lord spoke in the garden, he said that he would give the woman another seed. And so in our study of redemption, we pointed out that when we read prophecy concerning redemption in the Bible, the prophecy doesn't take place in one single event or in one moment in time. Each work of the three works of redemption, it's a process that unfolds in time. And we know that God exists, as we looked at a few weeks ago, God exists outside of time because he's without beginning, he's without ending, and of course, he is his word, and his word is eternal as well. And we saw that when God lifts a prophet up, he takes him out of time, and he shows him a portion of his word that he wants him to see for that particular day. And we know that in eternity, it's a finished work, right? It's not a progression, but it's not something that's taking place. It's a finished work, just as the word has declared that it is. But we are living now in time, and we are witnessing the unfolding of redemption in time. And so we need to recognize that it is a process that's unfolding in time, even though in eternity it's finished. So in the Old Testament, we saw the shadow of redemption by the sacrificing or the giving of the woolly lamb that was offered up for each house. And So a lamb was offered by the head of the household, who was responsible to ensure that the lamb that was chosen was an acceptable lamb. And the lamb was first washed, and then it was examined to make sure that it was a spotless lamb, that it would fulfill the requirement. And then the lamb was brought to the temple, and it was handed over to the priests, who then sacrificed it and then burned up the flesh. But the offering up of the lamb, the identifying with the lamb and the sacrifice of the lamb, that was not the complete work. The lamb suffered. The lamb paid the price through the taking of his life. But that was not the end of the process. There was a second work that had to be performed. And there was only one at that particular time among the people that God would allow to perform the second work. And that person who performed that second work, he was more than a priest. He was designated as the high priest. And he was of the lineage of Aaron in particular. And there were certain qualifications that he had to meet. And if the high priest was short on any of the requirements, well, he would die when he went behind the veil. So they'd have to wait a whole year to bring their sacrifice once again before the Lord. So they wanted to make sure that he met all the requirements. And of course, the high priest was fully motivated to make sure that he met all the requirements. Now think about it. The high priest, he went before the Ark of the Lord, where the judgment seat was at. And in the Ark of the Covenant were the tablets of stone, the law, the word of the Lord, which will judge the whole world. And the Ark was made of wood. It was overlaid in gold. And so the wood speaks of humanity and the gold speaks of deity. And so deity was overlaying humanity. It was speaking of one that was to come that would be a God, the first member of the God race. So it was made of wood, it was overlaid in gold, and it was overshadowed by two cherubims who were the overseers or the protectors of the word. And the high priest, he took the shed blood of the sacrifice for each household. It was all gathered together. And he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the Ark of the Lord. And you say, well, Brother Doug, you called it a judgment seat, but we know that it's the mercy seat. Amen. Yeah, right. It is the judgment seat, but the sprinkling of the blood on the judgment seat turns it into a mercy seat for those to whom the blood is sprinkled. And I don't know... You know, I wasn't there, and there's not really anything that's written. There's not really anything that's said about it. I don't know what all was said in that holy place, but we know that the high priest didn't just go in and, you know, sprinkle the blood and then come out 5 minutes later. It wasn't something that was approached casually. He was standing on behalf of the people, and he was interceding on behalf of their sins that they had committed. And I imagine that there was some discussion that took place as he asked that the blood be accepted for each and every one of the household that was represented by the shed blood. And the blood was being offered not for imagined or future sin, but it was being offered for past and known sin. And this process was repeated yearly because the lamb was not atoning for future sin, but it was for that particular year and that particular year only. And I suppose that this is partly where the Catholic Church got the idea for the people to confess their sins to the priest on a weekly basis, right? They're looking back at an Old Testament ceremony and an Old Testament shadow that God honored, that God had put into place. And they're trying to still point back to an Old Testament ceremony, right? The priest was then supposed to go and in your stead intercede on your behalf, praying for the forgiveness of your sins. But we have a high priest now, right? That is not a shadow, but is the very fulfillment of what that Old Testament ceremony was representing. So I don't need a Catholic priest to I don't need to go confess to a Catholic priest and pay him some money and light a candle and crawl on my knees and beg and cry and then, you know, pay him to go pray on my behalf. I have a high priest. Amen. And my high priest is your high priest. We all have the same high priest. Amen. So the Catholic Church is trying to take people back to an Old Testament type and not even to a perfect type. We have but one intercessor between us and our Heavenly Father, and that is our intercessor, the man, Jesus Christ. And when he ascended on high after his resurrection, he carried his own blood up to his Father's throne to offer his own blood for the propitiation of our sins. And he had already paid the price for redemption. The price was death. He'd already paid the price. But now he goes as our intercessor to plead our case and to offer his own blood for fallen man. As we looked at this morning, he intercedes for each and every one. And it's personal for each and every one. And somehow he could be interceding for me. And at the very same moment, he could be interceding for Oscar Mark. And Oscar Mark is not getting gypped. And he's not telling Oscar Mark, well, this one over here is more important, or that one is more important, or I love this one more, or I love that one. No, he's equal opportunity. Amen. He's a high priest. He's a worthy high priest. And he's fulfilling that role perfectly. He's been at work, friends, for the last 2,000 years. He's still on the job. He's still working out your salvation. He's still taking it seriously. He's not off, you know, on a cruise somewhere. He's not off exploring the universe. He's not off, you know, creating some new thing to, you know, as a distraction. He's on the job. And he's not distracted. There are names that are written on a book. And he's making sure that when each one of those names shows up on the earth, that those names are sprinkled with his own blood. And that he is their high priest and that he's interceding on behalf of each and every one. Oh, he's a faithful high priest. Amen. So since you and I live in time, it's hard for us to grasp God's eternal word, which is not bound by time, of course. It's hard for us to understand that our redemption is both a finished work and it's also a work in progress. Right? We're in time, and we showed that a week ago, I think, that little hickey in time. We're in this period called time, which has a beginning and has an ending. And there is an actual manifestation of God's word that takes place in time. But in eternity, it's finished. It's done. And there's no possibility of it coming forth any other way than the way that he spoke it, the way that he said it. So it's a finished work in time. But in eternity, but in time, it's something that it's a process that you and I are still going through. So it's hard for us to see that our present behavior. Think about this for a moment. I don't want to hurt you tonight. It hurts me to think about it. So, you know, I suspect that it'll have the same effect on you. It's hard for us to see that our present behavior affects the past price that was paid on Calvary in our behalf. He paid it on Calvary on our behalf, but it's for what I'm doing right now. Right? So my behavior right now affects what he bore, the stripes that he took upon his body in the past is determined by my behavior today. My. Jesus paid the price for every sin that I will ever commit. Amen? But I'm not through with making mistakes. I'm not proud of that, but I'm being honest here tonight. I'm not trying to make mistakes, but I will make more mistakes. And I'm going to need an intercessor. I'm going to need a go-between. Hallelujah. Because I still make mistakes. But if I can walk in the Spirit and stay in the Spirit as much as possible, I can minimize the suffering that he already suffered on my behalf. Think about it now. It is therefore necessary for us to recognize that my faith, which exists outside of time, declares my salvation, my full and complete redemption is a finished work. Amen. And my faith declares that. Amen. And my faith comes from Him. It's a gift from God. If He didn't give me that faith, if He didn't reveal that to me, then I couldn't say that this evening. But my faith declares it. His word declares it, and then He quickens it by faith to me. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen. And I realize that is my reality. So I must recognize that in time, I'm living in the unfolding of redemption in time. And therefore, when I fail, I need an intercessor. And when I'm in need, I need an intercessor. And I need a comforter, and I need someone to give me strength, and I need a guide. I need a friend. I need someone that's solid, that doesn't change, that doesn't move. So we have an intercessor here tonight that is interceding on our behalf and can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And He can declare for me and hence do for me what I'm not capable of doing for myself. He can speak on my behalf. Amen. Amen. He can intercede on my behalf. He has sprinkled His blood on my first book of my first life, and He's wiped away every stain. Amen. Amen. But He's done that because I'm living out that part where I'm confessing it in this dimension. And He's saying, not guilty. So He has the power and He has the authority to do that, to wipe away my sin. And I have given Him power of attorney to act on my behalf. Amen. Amen. I want Him to speak on my behalf. People say, well, why don't you just speak for yourself? I want Him to speak. Amen. I've got confidence in Him as my attorney. He is still doing this intercessory work while He's seated on the throne of His Father. And more on that in a moment. His blood is what's holding back judgment, as we looked this morning. At that vision that Brother Branham had, where there was blood, it was like a red mist that was around the earth, and he's standing out there with his arms out like this, and when we make a mistake, then that comes and hits him, but the blood is like the bumper on the front of the vehicle. The blood is keeps me from being destroyed. Amen. The blood is what God sees. He sees the blood of my intercessor. He sees the blood of my lamb. Amen. Hallelujah. So He's still doing that necessary and important work of intercessory while being seated on the throne of His Father. Everybody that is born is protected by that blood as long as they're here on the earth. Whether they accept it or not, they're protected. But once so your only opportunity to accept it is while we're here. And if we leave this life without accepting it, well, there's no more mercy, there's no more grace, there's just judgment. There's no more blood. So once we leave the earth, if we haven't accepted that blood on our behalf, then we are eternally lost. And that's, we don't wish that on anybody, do we? Now, before we go any further, we read from the book of Exodus here tonight about how in the time of the first Exodus, the innocent blood of a woolly lamb had to be offered for the firstborn of each household. Is that right? Even firstborn of the animal kingdom, and you know, your pets, your livestock and all that. So it wasn't just the firstborn of the human race, but it was the firstborn of everything. So the children of the covenant of Abraham, they were being brought out of Egypt in a great exodus, as we know. And they were about to leave. And judgment was already being poured out on the Egyptians and upon all the firstborn who were not under the token of the blood. And we saw that the blood had to be applied to the doorposts and to the lintels and that all who were inside of the house, they were then safe when the death angel passed through the land. Of course, they had to take the actual lamb itself and roast it with fire and feed on it inside the house, but the blood had to be applied outside of the house. So when the angel passed through the land, the angel saw the blood that was applied to that particular house, and it was assigned to that angel, and the death angel then passed over that home. The blood had to be shed, the carcass had to be eaten, and the blood had to be on display on the outside. There was no, I'm a private Christian, or I have the Holy Ghost, but shh, don't tell anybody. No, it had to be out there for everybody to see. So the house where the blood was applied was a type of the believer today. You know, I want to escape the plagues that are going to come upon the earth, don't you? I want out of here. Most of the reason why I want out of here is because his spirit will depart. Well, if he's not here, I don't want to be here either. So to do that requires the application of the ISAB, the Malachi 4 ISAB that's been given to us. And it's not just something that's applied one time. It's a constant application, or else we will be swept away by the delusion of Laodicea. Never before has there been an age like our age, both good and bad. There are demonic forces that have been loosed in our day on top of the demonic forces that were already here. The world was already a wicked place, but we've got senior demons that have they've been working on senior type jobs, and you know, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Alexander the Great, and these different times, there were these very high ranking demons and religious demons. We're facing more religious devils now than anything. You know, a religious devil, you can't get a religious devil to repent or bow or nothing. A religious devil will stare you right in the face and say, "Don't tell me what to do, right? I'm not doing anything wrong. I think, I say, I this, right?" A drunk will hang their head in shame. You can talk nicely to that drunk, and you can get that drunk to admit that many times that they have a problem. A religious devil, you'll never get an admission. No, they'll tell you you're the one that has the problem. So we have more to overcome in this age than in any other age. And we are in great need of a mediator. We are in great need of an intercessor. And it's critical that we know when it is that he ceases to mediate. And it's critical that we know that tonight he's still interceding on our behalf. Amen. And it's interesting, you know, that the token wasn't applied until the evening time, and that this is the evening time of the church. It's an evening time message, and it has to be applied just before the Exodus. And we are just about to leave in an Exodus. So the church finds itself living in a time of an Exodus once again. At the end of the Gentile dispensation of grace, where grace has just about ran its course, the last name we're real close to the last name showing up on the earth, and the high priest sprinkling blood on that name and interceding on behalf of that name. So we're living in the very threshold of the ushering in of the new kingdom on the earth. And Satan, right now, tonight, friends, it's sad to say, he's still the prince of this earth. And darkness is covering the earth, but his dominion is about over. He doesn't have any rights here, but he's been squatting on our land while man forfeited his position. So we who have been born again of the Spirit of God, we've been born into another kingdom, into a spiritual kingdom, and Satan has been removed from the spiritual throne in our hearts, where he once ruled, where he once reigned. If we wanted to live right and do right, we, hard as we would try, there was something in there that wouldn't let us do it. But he has been dethroned, and another king has taken up residence on that throne. There is a physical throne that he's going to dwell on, sit on during the millennium, but there's a spiritual kingdom that's here tonight. And that spiritual kingdom is casting down that other kingdom. Amen. And he's already been dethroned in our hearts. He has no place in me. I have no place in him. I've found myself in the volume of the book. And in the volume of the book, it says, I win, he loses. In the volume of the book, it says, I'm an overcomer. In the volume of the book, it says, he went to prepare a place for me, that so that where he is, I may be also. And he promised me. He promised me that he would come back for me. Amen. And I believe him tonight, don't you? I believe him with all my heart. And he also promised that there would be a restoration of the word here in the end time. Yes, and that if we would gird ourselves and stay behind that word as the first couple started out that way, staying behind the word. If we stay behind the word, the devil has no place. That word will defeat him anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. But we must have the full word. Amen. Because Satan is going to use every tactic that he has that he's ever used, but the word will conquer. So he has been removed from the spiritual throne in the heart. He has been dethroned, and another king has taken up residence inside of the throne. And we are no longer slaves of Satan's kingdom, but we have been delivered into the kingdom of the Lord's dear Son. How many believes that? And sin no longer reigns in our bodies. And we have begun to reign over a kingdom of one. I'm a king. Well, how many people are in your kingdom? One. Right? This is what I'm bossing around tonight. This is what I'm bringing into subjection to the Word of God. This is the only thing that I need to conquer. I don't need to conquer you or somebody else. I need to conquer this kingdom and bring it into subjection to the Word. So we are subjects of another kingdom that is coming into its power, and Satan's kingdom is being cast down, and we are yielding to a new king in our lives. We can't serve two kings at the same time. So one of them has to be cast out. Amen? There is a physical kingdom that's coming that is a result of the heavenly bridegroom becoming the earthly king. But in this Exodus, the Lamb is not merely a substitute on our behalf. The literal life of our sacrifice was sent back to us on the day of Pentecost. Amen? In the Old Testament, in that type and shadow, there was no life that was being sent back. There was no change that could take place in your life. Amen? You might have had a change of mind, but there was no change in the heart. Amen? The law put you into prison because the law showed you what your faults were. The law showed you where you were wrong, but there was no life that could then come in to cause you to live a life that was worthy of that law. So our sacrifice was sent, the life of our sacrifice was sent back to us on the day of Pentecost. What Adam lost was life. Amen? He did not cease to be the seed gene of his father. What he lost was access to eternal life. We are born in this life as dead people. Paul said it this way. He said, you are dead while you yet lived. We have a seed in us that is our true nature. But that seed is, when we come to this earth, it's lacking that quickening life to put it into action. So when the life of our sacrifice comes in contact with that seed, it germinates that seed, and that new nature begins to unfold. Amen. But it is the very spirit life of Christ that is dwelling in us. Amen. And it is eternal life. Amen. That's why Paul said, you have passed from death unto life. Amen. So don't get the idea that our intercessor is sitting on the altar dead. He's the corporal body is still sitting there on the altar. He sent his spirit. He divided up his spirit to live in human flesh here on the earth. But you know, you can live without your spirit, right? We know lots of people that have lost their minds, right? Their spirit is departed. We know that Brother Branham talked about searching, you know, going into that region and searching and trying to find that wandering spirit, that lost spirit, to bring that spirit back to that body, right? Without going into into great detail on things like that. You can live with a, your spirit can depart and you're still breathing. Right? So the life force of his spirit is now in the body that's here on the earth, in individual sons and daughters of God that are born of his spirit. And it's the very same deity living again in human flesh. But this time, instead of it being one body, it's a many-membered body. Amen. And this literal life did not return to the body until the evening time, which is why it's so important to have not just the blood applied, but to have the very life of that blood living in you. It has to be more than just a profession of our lips, and it has to be more than just believing in the heart. Those things are necessary, but they're not sufficient. We must also have the life. And we are promised that if we have that confession in our heart, that faith in our heart, we believe in our heart, and we confess with our mouth, and we repent, we're promised that he'll give us that life. So when the kinsman intercessory work is over, he gets up from the throne, and he comes to claim those that he has redeemed. You know, that book that we're talking about him coming to claim, that book is literally people. That book represents the people. There are names that are written in that book, and that's the seed of God. Those are the names that would have come forth if there hadn't been a fall. But guess what? There was a fall, and those names are still coming forth. They're coming forth by a second birth. Amen? So all that he has redeemed, whose names are written on the Lamb's book, they will have his quickening life in them, and so they will go with him when he comes. Right. He divided himself on the day of his coming at of Pentecost, but he's gathering himself. Paul said he would gather all things together in one, even in Christ Jesus. He's gathering himself when he comes for his bride and for the meeting in the air, right? There was a dividing 2,000 years ago. There's a gathering that's taking place here in the end time. Amen. So I want to go over this again now so that we're all on the same page. When we read the scriptures in the book of Revelations that Jesus is seated on his Father's throne, we aren't talking about two gods, as we pointed out. Neither should we get the heathen image in our minds that comes naturally to the heathen Gentiles. You know, when he's seated in his Father's throne, and then there's a something that comes forth from that throne, and he reaches forth and he takes this book. What that's representing is that there's eternity. The book, when Adam fell, that book that had the names on it, it went back into the hands of the original owner. Amen. The original owner is Spirit God. Amen. That book went back into the eternities. Amen. And what we're seeing in symbolism in this picture is that we're seeing a kinsman redeemer that came forth in time, was manifested in time, and in time he reaches into the eternities and takes that book. He's the only one that's worthy to do it. Amen. Nobody else can touch it. Nobody else can look upon it. So that book comes from the eternities into time. He opens that book in time. Amen. Amen. He does the work of redemption in time. All of these things take place in time. But that's the same God that's condescended. Right? He's condescended from time, from eternity, coming down into time, and he's manifesting his own word. He's living out his own word. He's doing what nobody else could do. He's playing the part of our kinsman redeemer because there was no other one that could play that. So he became one of us. Hallelujah. So, what we see is God actually acting out different parts of this great drama. And he does it by, as Brother Branham put it, by changing his mask. Amen. And moving from one role to another. Amen. When Jehovah God revealed himself to Abraham as I am Almighty God, and he made a covenant with Abraham, he was not a different God.
That's right.
This was not a different God than the one that Adam worshipped, right? When he appeared in flesh and he sat with him under the oak and he took on the form of flesh, he was not a different God. It was the same God changing his mask. When he appeared to Moses in a burning bush, he was not a different God. When he became flesh and dwelt among us, he was not a different God. He was moving in another role as Son of God. As human beings, when we have a son, we say, well, he came out of me and he is part of me, but he's not me. He's you can see attributes in him that look like me, but he's him and I'm me. Not so with God. I hope you're listening tonight. When he created the only begotten of the Father, he was condescending to take on flesh and spread his tent among us. So he was the attribute of the fullness of God manifested in one body of flesh. So there aren't 2 or 3 or 15 gods. But at the same time, Brother Brown said, he's not one like your little finger is one, right? He is spirit God is God. That you'll never see him. You'll never contact him. He has to condescend. So he's coming in a different form, right? To manifest himself, to make himself known to us, but it's still the same God. Are you with me? He's one Lord. In the message, sirs, we would see Jesus, he says, this just the display, now it shows what's being done, like God becoming God when he created angels. He becomes Son when he created Jesus, Christ Jesus. He becomes Savior when Jesus died. He becomes healer when he was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes we were healed. See, all these things are attributes of God, just so that the end, the Bible said, Jesus said, you will know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, that I'm in you and that you are in me. It's God becoming tangible. Your own wife, you and your husband, is just a shadow, a negative of God and his wife, the church. Amen. See, it's just God's attribute being displayed in shadows and types, like the Old Testament was to the New, see? Then in the end, it all winds up God tangible. God in Christ, tangible, made flesh, dwelt among us. And in that great millennium to come, God in the form of Christ sits upon the throne of David, and the church, his bride, husband and wife together. You still with me? He says, why? It's enough to set the heart of the believer on fire. In these great hours that we're living, when all hopes and nations and everything else is crumbling around us, under us, we've got a kingdom. We are baptized into this kingdom. Hallelujah. So it's still the eternal spirit God, but in the form of Jesus Christ. So in the millennium, there will be the man Jesus Christ, and the pillar of fire will be hanging over him. Amen. Brother Branham put it this way, the eternal resting place of the Father throughout eternity. God's always going to be a spirit, amen, right? But he's totally identified with that, that one kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. He's the perfect expression of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. Again, in the mighty God unveiled before us, he says, then we find after his death, burial, and resurrection, he came on the day of Pentecost as Son of God, God the Spirit in form, Holy Ghost. What was he doing? He was changing himself, making himself known to his people in a different form. Like the Holy Spirit, which is God, he come to deal through the church ages as Son of God, the Holy Spirit. But in the millennium, he comes as Son of David, to sit on the throne of David, King. He was to take the throne of David. He is on his Father's throne right now. And when he said, he that overcometh shall sit with me on my throne, as I've overcome and have sat on my Father's throne. So in the millennium, he'll be the Son of David. What is it? It's the same God all the time, just changing his mask. And then when it breaks on you that you're a part of him, that he's actually living out God didn't want to just have a family. God wanted to be a family.
Amen.
He's actually living out every part of it.
Amen.
Amen. And you are honored. You're blessed to be a part of that. So when in the role of the kinsman redeemer, he's seated on his father's throne. And that is a throne of judgment that he is making into a throne of mercy. But when mercy's over, it'll just be judgment. So he is in his intercessory role as our high priest, and he's sprinkling blood on every name that claims and accepts him as their kinsman redeemer. Every name that's written in that book, and he knew who would and who wouldn't. And he's seated where no sinner could dare approach. No one could.
Amen.
And it is a throne of justice. But Jesus went there to become our mercy. That's the great paradox of this, right? We should have been facing judgment, right? But instead we found mercy. We cannot find mercy in our time of need without an intercessor. So on that throne of judgment is my intercessor, and I'm finding mercy. And we must know him as a high priest. There's not a one of us that's going to be on the other side. There's not a one that's going to go in the rapture and in the body change that's going to get to the other side and, oh, hi, glad to meet you. You know, I heard lots about you, you know, lots of stories. No, you'll know him personally. He will be your intercessor, and you will be able to say, you're my healer. Why? Because you experienced it. You're my guide. Why? Because he was your guide. You're my comfort. Why? Because he's your comfort. You're my joy. You're my peace. You're my rest. You're going to experience every one of those attributes of him on this side. That's how you're getting to know him on this side. So we must know him as a high priest. And when the last one comes in, then the sprinkling of the blood is over for the Gentiles. Those that are filthy, they remain filthy. Those that are clean, they remain clean. Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 3 that to the overcomers in this last age, it's granted that they should sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame and is seated in his Father's throne. That throne is a physical throne. And he will sit in when we reign with him in the millennium. It's not spiritual, it's a physical throne. He sits now as a lamb, but when the intercession is over, then he comes as a lion to exact vengeance. Amen? I'm glad that he's not a lion tonight. Amen? I still need a lamb. I still need an intercessor. Anybody with me tonight? In the voice of the sign, he says, he quickens us. But when we are quickened, let's remember what quickened us. What did it? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Jesus Christ in our midst.
Amen.
Showing himself that he is alive.
Amen.
Not a corporal body. When that time, that corporal body returns from heaven, time shall be no more. That's all of it. And we know that we're living in the last days when these things are to take place. Now, when he said time is no more, we know that time will still exist, you know, through the end of the millennium, but time for this is over. Time for that is over. Time for the, you know, mercy is over, and so on and so forth. It's the beginning of the ending of all things having to do with time.
Amen.
So now is the time to call on our high priest.
Yes.
Now is the time to take advantage of the fact that we have an intercessor, because he is still our intercessor tonight. And he's still working on our behalf.
Amen.
Amen. He'll enter into his rest during the millennium. But he's on the job tonight.
Amen.
He's still working.
Amen.
Amen. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
In it is I, be not afraid. He said that body is sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. When it comes back, time shall be no more. There'll be a rapture and the church will go to meet him and be with him. And we'll meet the Lord in the air when he comes back. Amen.
Amen.
We're looking forward to that. I'm so glad that he's still a lamb tonight, though. And this is what John saw when he heard that the lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed. He is a lion, but he's acting out as a lamb right now. The mask that he's behind is the mask of an intercessor, as a sacrificial lamb. He's seated on the throne of mercy. He's interceding on our behalf, and he cannot physically come until he comes to claim his own. And he's not going to claim his own until the last one comes in.
That's right.
And he's interceded for the last one. So we are, you know, we are right on the verge of this crossing over, but we're going to have to battle it out before we leave. Right? Satan and Lucifer, or Lucifer and Michael, or there's a great war that's waging right now. Right? And the end of this particular fight is Satan being cast down. And as he's being cast down, we go up. Hallelujah. Confirmation of the commission. He says, now we find out then, if he denies that Jesus Christ isn't the very same, there's only one thing that he can be different in. That is a physical corporal body. See, now in the physical corporal body, God raised that up from the grave on the third day, and it sits at the right hand of his majesty on high on his throne. Jesus overcome, took God's throne. We that overcome shall sit with him on his throne, because his throne is the throne of David, where he will reign here on the earth. And now at the right hand of God, the right hand of his power and majesty, Jesus reigns. Now in there he is a high priest to make intercession upon our confession when we accept his word, when we believe it in our heart, when we receive it in there and don't take back, but believe exactly it's going to happen. The true seed of Abraham will hold on to that word no matter how long it takes. He will bring it to pass, and there's not a wave in it nowhere. He will bring it to pass. That's right. Time has no control over God's word. God's word is true no matter what. Amen. So we still have a job to do today. How many knows that? The battle is hot and heavy. We aren't living in bonus time. We're living in time that was preordained, and there's a work that still needs to be done. We're looking for the last one. Again, in Christ is identified the same in all generations. He says, we all believe in the coming of the Lord, that his coming is soon at hand. We believe it's at hand now. That was 1964. Where are we at tonight? We believe that it's at hand now. We don't know just what time that he will arrive. In view of this, we want to put forth every effort that we know how to further the kingdom and get that last person saved into the kingdom. There are people that just need to get saved. Right? That will go through the tribulation, but they'll be given white robes. Right? And then there's the last seed. But those that are going to get saved, this is the only opportunity that they have. He says, when that last one is saved, there won't be one extra. It'll just be so many. And when that last one is brought in, the body of Christ is completed and the rapture will come. It won't be short one. It won't have any extras. There won't be 10 toes on each foot. Amen. She's not a Franken body. She's not made by man. She's not built with hands. He made his own queen. He made his own body. When the last one's saved, there will not be one extra. It'll just be so many. You know, it's just like, we don't know what that number is, but there is a number. Right? Like he said, there'll be 144,000 in the remnant of Israel. Right? There'll be 12,000 from every tribe. You know, to me, that is so supernatural. He said there won't be 12,100 or 12,001 or 11,998, because, you know, couldn't quite keep it. God had to watch over the 12 tribes for the last 2,000 years of tribulation that they've been going through. right? And he had to ensure that they ended up in the homeland because they can't be here in America. You know, we feel sorry for Jews that are here and we want to be reverent towards the Jews. Well, they need to get home. If they're Israel, they belong in Israel. Right? God won't bless them outside of their home. They need to get home. The 144,000, God has watched over that seed. You know, if we just look at this really youngish nation that we're living in right now, you know, what's a couple of hundred years out of the timeline of history, right? Just a few hundred years. This nation is still pretty young. Well, when the Europeans came over to this land, there were hundreds of different tribes of people that were already living here. Amen. And within a couple of hundred years, many of those tribes are completely wiped out. Amen. Right? And not necessarily because they got plugged with a musket, but because they got, you know, polio or this disease or that disease that they'd never been exposed to, and it would just go right through and it would kill the people, right? Amen. So just think about it. Tribes of people that no doubt existed for thousands of years. Amen. And they're wiped out, and, you know, over this 200-year period, somewhere in there, maybe even a 10-year period or a 20-year period or whatever, a small period of time, right? And yet 2,000 years of intentionally trying to murder the Jews, right? Trying to annihilate, doing everything that you could. They've been in tribulation. They said, let his blood be upon our head. They've been going through tribulation for 2,000 years. And yet God watched over that seed. He watched over that natural seed. And he said, there will be 12,000 of each tribe. No doubt there'll be a whole lot more that are Israel, but not all Israel is Israel. There will be 12,000 from each tribe, and he won't need you to take a DNA test to see if you pass the test. Amen. He's watched over his seed. How about his bride? Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. He says, we all believe in the coming of the Lord, that he's coming. His coming is soon at hand. We believe that it's at hand right now. We don't know what time it'll be that he will arrive. And it's a good thing. It's for our own good, you know, because if we knew that it was, you know, someone came to me several years back, you know, when these people are looking at the blood moons and, you know, trying to find meaning out of this and that. And we've been given our last message. We've seen the last sign. We're just waiting for his coming. Amen. And yet people chase after this or chase after that. You know, all that has to happen is a Jewish guy professes to be Christian, you know, a Messianic Jew, and, you know, grow some little curly locks and bring in some Old Testament ceremony. And all of a sudden, you know, well, that guy's real spiritual. And we're going to say shalom, Shabbat shalom. And then you're supposed to reply shalom, Shabbat. I'm not trying to make fun of the Jews, but, you know, why do we want to go back to Old Testament ceremony? Why do we think that there's any virtue in that? This covenant is so much greater. Amen. If they just read the book of Hebrews, this covenant is so much greater. This blood is so much greater. Amen. 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 Why would I want to go back to a shadow when I'm living in the manifestation of the real? Of everything the shadow is pointing towards. Amen, amen. If you came over to my house and your shadow showed up at my door, I wouldn't talk to your shadow. I wouldn't tell your shadow, come on in, but the body's got to stay outside. I'd want you to come in. And I'd quit looking at your shadow. Amen, because I want you to come in the house. I might have seen your shadow before I saw you. And it gave me an idea of who it was that was showing up at my doorstep. But it's you that I want. Hallelujah. He says, we don't know just what time it'll be that he will arrive. In view of this, we want to put forth every effort that we know how to further the kingdom and get that last person saved into the kingdom. And when the last one is saved, there will not be one extra. It'll just be so many. And when the last one is brought in, the body of Christ is completed, the rapture will come. Amen. Recall that in the garden, Adam and Eve were put here to do two things. They were told to restock the earth, and they were told to take dominion over the earth. And the restocking of the earth, Adam was given a book, and that book had names in it, and Adam was going to call those names, and Eve was going to say, that ain't nothing but the truth.
That's right,
amen. She was going to agree that what is done in heaven will be here on the earth. Amen. And those names would have come forth, right? Those names are still coming forth. There's only so many. And those names are attributes of him that came from him. They were in him before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when the last one comes in, then the rapture will come, he says. He says, and so we are longing for that day to get out of the place where we're at here now, for it's certainly a pest house. He's not talking about the land that we're living in. He's talking about the house we're living in. I want out of this house, right? For it's certainly a pest house, and we know that, full of sickness and disease and disappointments and troubles. And my, who'd want to stay here when there's such a better place to go into? He says, so we're trying to get every soul saved so that Jesus can come. Do you realize that the 20th century prophet, the messenger to this last age, that some people, he just got saved. And he was okay with that. Come on, friends. Why is it getting quiet all of a sudden? Oh, well, you got to believe this message to be saved. Wrong answer. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, as long as you hold on to that, you're saved. We make it too complicated. It's simple. Now, bride, that's another category. That's another story. But whosoever will. You know, Brother Brown tells us about when he was up in, was it Portland, Oregon, I believe it was, where there was a maniac that had a reputation. He was possessed of demons, and he had a reputation of breaking collarbones of preachers, running them out of town. And I think he was up to like 300. He'd broken 300 collarbones, something like that. Anyway, he came into the building and he was bragging and spitting and hissing and, you know, just demon possessed. And he starts barreling down the aisle, and there was a policeman behind the curtain that stepped out, and the policeman was coming to grab a hold of that guy, and because he knew what the guy's reputation was. The guy was threatening Brother Ben. He said, I'm gonna do this to you, and I'm gonna do that. And he said, Satan, you'll be laying over my feet. Right? Which is exactly what took place. But that policeman started to step out, and Brother Branham put up his hand. He just throws out little things like that all the way through the message. He said, I just led him and another policeman to the Lord just before the service. He didn't say, I told him about the seventh seal and serpent seed and, you know, seven thunders. He said, I led him to the Lord. This is the time for salvation. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Like we've said before, but I'm going to say it again, friends. If one of you was to wander off into the mountains, and you're part of us, you're part of this body, you wandered off into the mountains, and you didn't come back, we'd get a search party together. You better believe it. We'd go looking for you. Amen. And we'd find you. Amen. And we'd bring you back. Hallelujah. But if while we're out looking for you, what if we ran into somebody else that was lost? What if we ran into somebody else that needed help? Would we help them? Well, of course we would. Did we know they were there? No. Do they have to accept our help? No. But will you help them? Yes. You didn't go out there to save them, but since they need saving, you're going to save them. But you're out there to redeem your brother or your sister, right? You're going to go and get your brother or your sister and bring them back. But anybody else that needs help, you're going to extend that. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. We're trying to get every soul saved so that Jesus can come. Oh, so that's what's holding it up.
Oh, come on now.
You mean we should be telling people about Jesus?
Amen. That's right,
well, if he's your best friend, why wouldn't you? And he cannot come until that last one that has a name on the book of life that was put there before the foundation of the world, when that name is called, That's the last one then. He came to redeem, to bring back. Redeem is to bring back. And when he brings the last one in, he's sitting at the right hand of God tonight, doing his mediatorial work. And when that last soul is saved, that was redeemed and seen and known by God before the foundation of the world, when that last soul is saved, that closes the book. So he's talking about the names that are written in that special section of the book called the Lamb's Book. We know that. But there are names that are not in that section that can still be saved. Hallelujah. God help us if we don't have a burden. Then that Lamb comes out and takes the book out of the right hand of him that sits on the throne. He's coming then. He's coming to the earth. So that quote plus several others that we've read to you as we've been going through this series. Remember we said that people said, you know, as the seals are being preached and Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb's getting up, you know, he's stepping out from the throne. He grabs the book. Is it over? Is there still mercy? You know, or are we in the millennium, as some people think, right? Or some other crazy idea. Well, right here, he says, until that last one comes in, that he's not actually claiming that book until the last one comes in. Hallelujah. So we've had the shout. Remember, his coming is in three parts. Shout, voice, trump. We've had a shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. We've had a message go forth. We're in the process of his coming. So the coming of the Lord is on. The rapture is on. It's a process. It's not a, you say it's a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's the end of it. Right? And even that isn't the end of it, because our bodies will be changed and we'll be here for 3 months to a month to 6 months or whatever. And there's going to be a short, quick work that's done here on the earth before we meet him in the air. So we're in the process of his coming, but the coming that we are looking for is his literal coming when we meet him in the air. So every part of this is going to be played out. And we need to know what it is that we're looking for. Again, in questions and answers, number 306, he says, so the question is, after the bride is raptured, will any of the foolish virgin be saved, or will they all be lost? He says, no. See, everything will be finished for the Gentile church when the bride is taken from the earth. The Spirit of God leaves the earth. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's holy is holy still. In other words, the sanctuary becomes smoky. The attorney stands to plead where the attorney stands to plead the case. Christ leaves the sanctuary. His day of mediatorial is over. The rapture comes. He leaves from the sanctuary. He goes forth. He takes the book of redemption and claims everything that he redeemed. Now, we know, even in reading this, and even in Brother Branham saying this, this is for the Gentiles. Because he's still going to intercede for the 144,000. They still have to come through the same process that you and I do. They have to be saved, justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Believe the same word that you do. They have to receive the same Messiah that you have. In the message, Shalom, he says, Just exactly what Jesus was done sets at the right hand of God. And when he leaves the throne, the trumpets will sound. And every knee shall bow and confess to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the trumpet hasn't sounded yet. At the last trump is when the dead in Christ shall rise. Amen. Hasn't happened. Amen. Right? How do you know? I haven't been changed. I haven't seen my loved ones yet. Amen. 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 Oh, friends, I'm in this for thick or thin. I'm in this all the way. I don't have a plan B, a plan C, a backup plan to a backup plan. I've heard people say, you know, well, if I don't make the rapture, you know, at least I'll make it through the tribulation period. Well, you can have that sorry kind of a confession.
Wow.
Right? But he told me something different.
Amen.
He promised me. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. He said, and if I go, that I will come back for you. I'm trusting in that. He already told me that, and I believe it. He told me personally that he's coming for me. and I believe him.
Amen.
You say, well, how did he tell you? He told me in his word, but then he revealed it to me.
Yeah.
That, hey, I'm talking to you, buddy.
Yeah.
Amen. Your name is written in my book. Hallelujah. Listen, friends, if you've truly been born again of the Spirit of God and he's reigning in your heart tonight, then he will be seeking and saving the lost today, just as he did 2,000 years ago, but he's going to use your body. So the difference this time is that when he does it, he's doing it through a many-membered body and not just one body. The denominations, they can only see accepting him as their substitute. And then they live on just as they did before. They've got a lamb, but they're just going to, you know, I'm just a sinner and I'm just no good and I'm this or that. But I have a substitute. I have a lamb. So we're not talking tonight about just pleading the blood alone. We do plead the blood. And we certainly must do that. But we are talking about going on to receive the very literal token life that was in that blood.
Amen.
So that we can be about our Father's business.
Amen.
And finish this work.
Amen.
Laodicea has been lulled. The spirit of Laodicea has lulled so many to sleep.
Right.
Even in our own ranks.
Amen.
But we're not going back to sleep. We're awake.
Amen.
We've risen.
Amen.
Amen. We're not going backwards.
Amen.
This revival's not going to die.
Amen.
This revival's going to continue on to a body change.
Amen.
We're not going back to sleep.
Amen.
We've been woken up with a shout.
Amen.
And we've trimmed our lamps.
Amen.
And we're getting extra oil in the lamps.
Amen.
And we've risen from the tombs of the dead denominational systems. And we are alive and we remain at the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
And we're doing whatever we can to allow that work to be finished through a body.
Amen.
He's finishing his work and in your body. And you aren't concerned tonight about earthly gain. We're occupying until he comes, but that's not your goal. We are giving way to the coming king.
Amen.
We are morning stars.
Amen.
Amen. Declaring the coming of a new kingdom. You know, the morning stars, if you ever been up in the, you know, before the sun comes up in the morning, you know, if you're out hunting or for whatever reason, you just happen to be out, there's stars that you'll see first thing in the morning that appear first before you see the sun.
Amen.
And those stars seem to be shining brighter than any other time. It's
Amen.
Because the sun is just right behind them. The sun is coming.
Amen.
And those stars are preaching to you.
Amen.
Those stars are telling you, it won't be long now. Here comes the sun. Here comes the sun. Here comes the sun. It's coming. And the temperature many times will actually drop. You'll feel it. You'll just feel, you know, Brother Branham talks about how the darkness, it just, the light is coming and it's pressing against the darkness. I don't pretend to understand that, but I believe it. I believe that the light is pressing against the darkness right now. And one of the evidences that I have is that all truth is being squeezed out of where darkness is. Where there's deceit, it's total deceit. It's squeezing, it's pressing, it's pressing. So that any truth, any light that was in that darkness, it's squeezed out. So darkness becomes exceedingly dark. And the temperature drops because light is energy. The temperature drops and... But then the sun comes.
Amen.
The sun's coming up over the edge.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And then a shout goes forth.
Right.
Then you hear a voice that says, arise and shine,
Amen.
For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen
Amen.
Upon you. Friends,
Amen.
This is our time.
Right.
This is our hour. This
Amen.
Is our day.
Amen.
This is our portion of the drama
Amen.
To be lived out here on the
Amen.
Earth. And nothing's going to prevent this. Nothing's going to hold it back. No scheme of the devil. No technique. Nothing that he comes up with. There's nothing new under the sun. He is defeated. Your enemy is defeated. And you're going to recognize that. And you are going to stand. And you're going to go out there to meet him. You're looking for his coming. You're looking for the coming of the Lord. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen, amen. There's coming a new kingdom. And we're right on the very precipice of it here tonight. So we should be trying to get every soul that we can get to repentance. Anyone that we can get to repent. Anyone that we can get to confess that they need a Savior. That they know that they're lost. That they know that they're undone. That they know that this isn't the way that things ought to be. They know that this world has fallen. They know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
But there's a solution. There's
Amen.
An answer.
Amen.
And if we can get them to confess that, friends, one soul is worth 10,000 worlds. So they say. Amen. That was a saying that was being tossed around. It's not in the Bible, but it was something that was being tossed around. And Brother Branham's, in the era that he was living in, it certainly seems like it would be true, right? One soul to God is worth 10,000 worlds. Amen. What price could you put on it tonight? That one soul that, you know, there's just a mountain of sin that's annihilated, that's taken away when that one sinner repents. That one soul is worth so much to our Lord. What should it be worth to us tonight? So we're looking in the highways, we're looking in the byways, we're looking in the hedges. And when we find one in the woods, there are others that can be saved that are in the woods with them, perhaps. Friends, anyone we can compel. Amen. That we can compel. Say, come on. It's worth it.
Amen.
You'll agree with me when you find out. Come on, come on.
Amen.
Give it a chance.
Amen.
You know, if this doesn't work out for you, the devil will always take you back. But give God a chance.
Amen.
You'll find out that He is the way and He's the better way.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we don't have time to be dilatory. We don't have time to be lazy. We don't have time to be lukewarm. We must be about our Father's business. We must have His word. We must know what He wants done with it. We must have thus saith the Lord or keep our mouth shut. We must be about our Father's business. We must find that last seed. We have a work to do to finish this great commission. Amen. So we're looking for His coming, but we also need to recognize that He's also doing a claiming work and has given to us the abstract of the title deed. And that needs to sink down. That needs to sink down into the gable end of the soul, as Brother Branham would put it. Every mark against the church has been struck off in this hour because we're not believing false doctrine. We've been purged of all the false doctrine. We've come to this feast not with the leaven of malice and old ideas and this and that, but we've come to this feast. We've been purged of all those old ideas. Amen.
Amen.
Every mark against the church has been struck off. And He's done it for every age and He's done it for every individual.
Amen.
So we stand without fault. We stand blameless. The accuser of the brethren is being cast down.
Amen.
And one of the reasons why he's being cast down is because there's nothing to accuse any longer.
Amen.
Amen. Your intercessor has said you're blameless, has said you're spotless.
Amen.
He says, I've made you that way.
Amen.
It has been granted to you to be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints.
Amen.
He's declared for you to be what He's declared for you to be.
Amen.
Amen. Again, in the first seal, and I'm going to pull over here in just a minute. He says, how can a man say that the bride of Christ goes into the tribulation? I can't understand it. She's took away from the tribulation. If the church has been judged and they have judged themselves and have accepted the blood, how can God judge a man that's perfectly, totally sinless? You say, well, there's no such a person. Every born-again believer, true believer, is perfectly, absolutely sinless before God. He is not, he's not trusting in His works. In other words, I'm not trusting in my works, but in the blood of Jesus that His confession dropped into. The Bible says so. He that's born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. How can you make a man a sinner when the bleach of the blood of Jesus Christ is between him and God that would scatter sin until there be nothing left of it? How can that pure blood of Christ ever let a sin pass there? He cannot. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And how could we even start the thought of being perfect? But Jesus required it. And if Jesus required it, he's got to make a way for it. And he has. It's his own blood. And the church says, your mediator has done a perfect work. A perfect work for you. And this is what the church struggles with today. They're struggling with believing that he's done this work. That he's capable. Yeah, you. He said, but I'm this and I'm that and the other. Well, good. More glory to his name. Well, it would be a miracle. Well, he's a miracle working God. He can do what no one else can do, friends. Invisible union, he says, he's the bridegroom. He took away your shame. He put it in the sea of forgetfulness by the washing of the water of the word and the blood of life. That's what the Bible said. Your first husband that you were married to, the world, the anointed bridegroom which foreordained you has washed you by the washing of the water. Amen. He says, by the church? Congregation says, no, that don't sound right, does it? You might find that in the almanac, but it's not in God's Bible. By the washing of the water, by the word. Amen. In the word, see, you are standing completely justified. As though you never did it at the beginning. Amen. This is my message to the church now, he says. As we go off the air in just a minute, you are standing. We're not going to go off the air. We're going to go in the air. We are. This is my message to the church now. As we go off the air just in a minute, you are standing. If you are standing on God's word, with God's word, every amen, every jot, every tittle, where are you standing? I'm trying to tell you, pull away from them shucks. Amen. Get out here into the wheat where you can get right before the S-O-N. I hear the coming of a combine. Amen. You're standing complete, justified, like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. Talk about a Thanksgiving, he says. I feel real good. I'm more thankful for that than anything that I know of, he says. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless, bride of the Son of the living God. Every man and woman that's born in the Spirit of God and is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You are perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ. If I was supposed to die in the morning and a man took my place, I cannot die for that sin. Somebody took my place. And Jesus, the Word, took my place. Friends, he totally paid the price for anything that you've ever done. He took my place. He become me, that a sinner, that I might become him, the Word. Amen. Let me hold true to it. Not the church, the Word. Amen. Oh, that spiritual union of Christ and his church now, when the flesh is becoming Word and the Word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated, just what the Bible said would happen in this day. It's happening. Day by day. Why, it's accumulating so fast out there in them deserts and taking place that I couldn't even keep up with it. We're near the coming of Jesus to be united with his church, where the word becomes the word, call of the Holy Spirit, searching the hearts. You're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. Talk about that gene that's down on the inside that was quickened. That gene never sinned in the first place. Where was it? In him. In the first place. You never did it to begin. You never sinned in that first place. God don't even know it. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser. But really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son and daughter of God. And you're standing there washed. Friends, if he washes you and says you're clean, you're clean. And your old book of divorcement is put away, and it's dead, and it's absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. That's why the devil can't accuse you, because there's nothing, there's no proof. There's nothing left. Amen. You're the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless, Son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride word. And he has washed by the water of his own blood. Amen. That became flesh and manifested, that he might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father, before the beginning, the same as he was, the same as he was, the same as he was. He was that great attribute of God called love. You weren't that attribute, but you were a attribute. Hallelujah. Can I read another and we'll pull over? Hallelujah. In the first seal, he says, notice these type. The reason they die out, they go through the purging of trial of tribulation, is because they're not actually under the blood. They claim that they are, but they are not. How can they go through a trial to purify them when the bleached blood of Jesus Christ takes every symptom of sin and stuff away from you, and you're already dead, and your life is hid in him through God, sealed in there by the Holy Ghost? What are you going to be judged for? Amen. Where are you going to get your purification? What do you need to have to be purified from when you're perfectly in Christ, sinless? What's the judgment for? It's the sleeping bunch that them people can't make out.
Amen.
Now, friends, they're just missing the life. Don't beat up on them. There's no seed there to quicken. They'll be given life if they stay true to what God has shown to them and what they've accepted and what they're confessing. Amen? But they don't have that life. That's why he says they're not under the blood. The blood is an actual chemical. The blood is the life. The life that was in that blood cell. They're not under that life. Amen. They will be given life when at the great white throne judgment, judged according to their works. But you have life. You have already passed from death unto life. Why would you have to go through tribulation? You haven't rejected the truth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So why was the token message, in closing, why was the token message the highlight message? Why did Brother Branham say, I've been waiting to bring this message and it means more and it's one of the most important messages and so on? We have the greatest opportunity today, but it requires a death. And that's where the rub is. People don't want to die out. They don't truly repent, and you can't truly repent unless you truly die out. They want to have one foot in the world and one foot in church. They want to be rich and popular, and they want this and that. They don't want to take the way of the Lord's despised few. You know, and the devil will try to paint a picture to us, you know, that, well, if you really take the way of the despised few, if you really stay with this truth, you know, you're going to be, sister, you're going to wear a sackcloth, you're going to wear a potato sack, and, you know, your hair is going to be pulled back, and you're going to look like your face is going to look like an onion, you know. You're going to look like you've had all kinds of plastic surgery because it's all pushed up. Your lips, right? And everybody's going to kick you around, and there's not going to be any joy in this life, and you know, the devil's just going to treat you like you're a soccer ball and just kick you around, and you're not going to have any joy, and you're not going to have any peace. Anything that's fun is going to be illegal, right? You're not going to have... That's a lie from the pits of hell. That's somebody that's trying to be a Christian that isn't a Christian.
Amen?
We're not martyrs. Amen? We're Christians. We're sons and daughters of God, and we have rights. If there's somebody out there this evening that has joy, that's living in the world, I'm here to tell you tonight, I got more than they do. Because the joy they have is just fleeting. It's just it's a mirage. It's a substitute. It's something that the devil is trying to offer in place of what I have. What I have is what they desire. It's what the whole world desires. But the only way you'll have it is if you'll pay the price. And paid the price is, I give up my life. I admit that my life is no good. I admit that I need a God. I admit that your ways are the best ways. Your ways are the right ways. Amen? So if I will truly surrender and die out to myself, then he promised that he would give me life. And not just life, but more abundant life. Right? This is not, it's not a chore to be a Christian. Come on, friends, help me out here tonight. It's not a trial to be a Christian. Are you saying you don't go through trials? Yes, I'm going through trials. But guess what? When I wasn't a Christian, I was going through trials. Amen. The difference is, I know the purpose of it. And it's bringing me to a greater state of being. It's bringing deity out in me. It's bringing that gold out that's tried in the fire. It's forming that character that can only be formed in the crucible of the trials of this life. Amen. You know, there are going to be people over on the other side, and I'm not here to compare, but I'm closing, and I just want to plant this little seed in there to give you a little thought to kick you in the pants if you've got an anointing of Laodicea on you tonight and you need a little encouragement, right? There's going to be people over there that just make it. It's a wonderful thing, right? The to have eternal life and to live eternally, but they're not going to have much when they get to the other side. Why? Because they're not doing much on this side, right? But now, we don't say this because, you know, your motive isn't, well, you know, he said lay up your treasures on the other side, you know, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is and all that. So lay up your treasure on the other side. Oh, boy, I want to be rich. I want to have all this stuff. No, that's not why you do it. But we all desire treasure. We all desire things that are of value. And if you say that you don't, you're lying again. There's something in us that desires things that are worthwhile.
Amen.
Right? And there are things that are worthwhile in this life, and it's character.
Right.
Right? And without that character, you're not going to have much authority. You're not going to have much power.
That's right?
Right? And all the character that you're ever going to get, you're getting now.
Amen.
You're getting it in this life.
Amen.
Right? So how many trials do you want to avoid? What do you want me to pray for again? God, just don't touch my brother. Just don't let him go through a single trial. You know, let him be spoiled, you know. I love spoiled people. I love people that just bawl and squall. And, you know, they're just never happy and they never know what makes them happy. That's the kind of person I want to be around throughout eternity. No, if that's what we're going to see when we go to the other side, keep me from it. Amen. Amen. We're all little brats when we come into this world. You say, not me. Well, I bet you squalled and bawled. Right? I bet when your diaper needed to be changed, I bet you turned red in the face. And I bet you held your breath or screamed. And mom came and said, all right, all right, all right. And mom came and changed your diaper. And then 20 years later, Without the trials of this life, there would be no character. Right? So how much character do you want throughout eternity? This is our opportunity, right? This life is our opportunity. Amen. And it's not, like I said, it's not some kind of meaningless suffering. I have peace. I have joy. It's not made up. I grew up in denominations where people manufactured it. They made it up. And you could tell that they were making it up, right? And it was just a matter of who could fake the most, you know? Hi, God bless you. You know, take on a southern accent when you're not even southern. You know? God bless you, my brother. Hallelujah. Well, if you talk that way at home, that'd be one thing. But, you know, just when we get together, oh, God bless you. And you just get so low, you know. Get way down here to shake somebody's hand, right? And then go home and beat your wife. Brother Branham said it's like a crow trying to stick peacock feathers in him, saying, I'm a peacock. He said, you make yourself look ridiculous. Right? People that try to impersonate the virtues of Christ, they look ridiculous. Because it's nothing like what a real Christian looks like. But if Christ is in you, you've got peace. If Christ is in you, you've got joy. If Christ is in you, you're learning patience. If Christ is in you, you've got faith. If Christ is in you, you've got hope. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, Paul said, one of the great secrets to this life, you know, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but he said one of the, you know, the important things in this life is that whatever condition that you're in, to be content. No matter whether you have a lot, whether you have a little, to be content. And it's possible for a Christian to be content. Right? It's not possible for a sinner to be content because this world doesn't satisfy. Right? You get a little bit of something and it just whets your appetite for a little bit more. You know, it's like a drug. They say with some of these drugs that people do, they say that the first high that you get off of it, that's the highest high you'll ever have. And then you'll spend the rest of your, you know, drug addict time trying to achieve that and never achieve that same level again. Why? Because it's a mirage. Right? It's a substitute. It's something Satan is trying to offer that is a substitute for what we all need.
Amen.
That comes from him.
Amen.
How many believes that tonight?
Amen.
I mean, really believe it.
Amen.
We're not pretending here tonight. There's a living God and there's a reality to this living God. So we're called to finish this work, and I'm pulling over. I really am. I promise. What a day. What a time. The very life of Christ in the body once again. And I say unto you, friends, if you haven't already, it's time for you to arise and shine because your light has come. You are made for this hour. There's a light that's shining in this hour that's for you. You are made for evening light. The midday light of the Methodist sun didn't wake you up. You just slept on in your father's jeans, your great-grandfather's jeans or whatever. You didn't come forth until this age. Why? Because there wasn't light. The light that you need is in this age. And the light that you need is stronger than any other time. And this evening time light, it'll burn up other things. But it'll bring you, it'll mellow you. It'll bring sweetness out. It'll bring the life of Christ out in you. You can take this sun. People say, oh, it's too much, it's too intense. I love it. How many sun worshipers do we have here tonight? Amen. When I was growing up, I knew lots of people that put on baby oil or whatever else they could slick their skin with, and they'd lay out there until they're, you know, look like a piece of shoe leather, and, you know, and they're competing to see who could be the darkest, you know, and just worshiping that sun. And of course, now they're all visiting the cancer institutes and this, that, and the other. Well, I never was that kind of a sun worshiper, but I am an S-O-N worshiper. This evening light, it's just fine. It's just the right kind of light. You know, I was talking with Brother Eli here the other day, and we were talking about how, you know, it's starting to get hot. We're entering into that season, but we both agreed, you know, I prefer this over snow and the cold and ice. And why? Because we've experienced it. We've lived in it. Right? And, you know, if you're hot, you can find ways to cool down. If you're cold, there's times when you can't get warm. Right? I can remember being so cold. How cold were you? I was so cold. I'd come home and I couldn't even open the, you know, living in North Dakota, you can't move your muscles. And I couldn't open the doorknob, and so I'm pounding on the door, and you know, there's two sets of doors. There's a storm door, and then there's the other door. You go in this little mud room and take off all your stuff, and then you go into the house proper. So cold that I couldn't feel anything, and so usually what you'd want to do when you're that cold is you'd want to, you know, go run a bath to try to, you know, you can wrap yourself up in blankets, but if you could get into a bathtub of the right temperature of water, that'll warm you up quicker because you're just chilled to the bone. But the problem is you can't feel temperature. In fact, it's dangerous, right? Because you can run a hot water or cold water and it feels the same to you. You can't tell the difference. So I'd have to have my mom come in and, you know, set the water to the right temperature because I couldn't even feel it. And it would take some time to, and you're wondering, okay, is my finger going to fall off? Is my, you know, did I get frostbite? You know, am I going to lose my nose? And sometimes you were just so convinced of that, right? Why am I talking about this? Because I wasn't made for that, right? I was made to live here in Arizona, right? I've lived all over the country. This place does me good, right? I've been to places that are overcast, that are windy, and Growing up, that I would get depressed and didn't even know that I was depressed. Didn't even know that, you know, I just thought that was how everybody was, right? Just I didn't think there was some certain kind of a condition that was called, you know, you're just kind of getting the blues until I moved here. I thrive on the sunshine. I don't have to be out in it. Just the fact that it's shining. Just, you know, I thrive on it, right? Sure, I like a rainy day once or twice. I was made for this, right? But give me a week or 2 weeks of... We were only up in Alaska for like 4 days, and I was starting to feel that wet blanket come over, you know? And I was preaching to people that had been under that for 9 months, right? And trying to throw that wet blanket off. What am I getting at here tonight? What I'm getting at is I was made for this evening time light.
Amen.
I wasn't made to live in any other age. I was made for this age.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful to be living in this time.
Amen.
Right? Where the truth is being restored.
Amen.
Where Christ is manifesting himself in a body once again.
Amen.
Where man is coming back into his rightful position.
Amen.
Where we're going to see... As Brother Eli alluded to earlier, and we should be seeing that more and more and more, and that should be on everybody's heart, where we're going to see the manifestation of the spoken word, where we're going to see man speak and believe, and the elements obey, proving that that title deed is back in the hands of the original owner, proving the power of this blood, showing that redemption is coming to completion. Where God can take the worst sinner and save him and sanctify him and fill him with the Holy Ghost and restore him back on the speaking terms again and trust him. Give him his word and trust him with his word.
Amen.
You couldn't make up a story that was as good as this. And it just gets gooder and gooder and gooder. Just depends on what you're looking at here tonight. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The life back in the body. Amen. You love him tonight?
Amen.
I sure appreciate you pulling on the word. Sure makes a difference.
Amen.
I love preaching to myself. When you pull on the word, I get preached to. And it's always good. Amen. Oh, sure, I get under conviction just like anybody else, but conviction is not condemnation.
That's right, brother. That's right.
Is this your water or mine? It's mine, okay. Not that I... In the name of Jesus. Just didn't want to take your water. Hallelujah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1. That ought to be in, it says arise shine there in our little whatever. It's Isaiah 60 verse 1. This is scriptural.
Amen.
God is speaking to you tonight through the prophet Isaiah that lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But that word is for you tonight. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord. Again, yes, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord. Of the Lord is risen upon me. Amen. You believe that tonight? It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you shall surely find. It's the light today. It is the light today. Buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sin, and the Holy Ghost will enter in. For the evening light has come. It is a fact that God and Christ are one. Amen. It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you will surely find. Through the waterway, it is the light today. Buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, the Holy Ghost will enter in. Amen. The evening light has come. It's a fact that God and Christ are one. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. What's that song? For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy and sin I sank low. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy and sin I sank low. But then I heard about Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His saving power. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God I am free. Free, free from this world of sin. Hallelujah. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm saved. Saved. Saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out. Show me. Like a bird out of prison that has taken his flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar found fortune and fame. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out for His holy name. Thank God. Amen.